If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2. As we approach the Lord's table and celebrate what Christ has done, we're going to consider a passage this morning that has a great deal of implications for you and for me who profess to claim Christ as our Savior, to be a Christ follower. And the evidence of that has to do with His cross. When we think about Jesus, of course, there's three main things usually we think about. The first is also always His cradle. He was born. He took on flesh. And praise the Lord for Christmas. I love to celebrate gifts and presents, but it's a celebration and a reminder of God's greatest gift to us. The cross is the second thing that we'd think about with Christ. And what we know there is He was born to die. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. That's what we'll celebrate in just a moment. And we'll remember here at the Lord's table. But also, He's coming again. Just as He came the first time, He promised that He's coming again. And all of these things are reminded for us today as we gather at the table. Sometimes, though, when we sing and reflect and remember the cross, we celebrate Christ died for us and we remind it He paid the penalty for us. But it's not just something that happened in the past and we go on living our lives however we want to live. It's that cross that instructs you and instructs me. It helps us to know how we should live each and every day. I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility as a follower of Christ to embrace the cross. We saw that last week when we read the passage in Matthew and we considered there, if anyone wants to follow after Jesus, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him daily. It's a daily commitment. And so today we want to consider in our study of the doctrine of godliness, we want to consider what does it mean for Christ to be in me? So many aren't enjoying the fullness of the Christian life. They're enduring life and they haven't realized this amazing truth. The amazing truth about our union with Jesus Christ, our unity with Him. And instead of thriving with Christ, so many are frustrated because they're toiling and trying to, what they perceive sometimes is make themselves acceptable to God. But let me just, can I help us all this morning? None of us can live a perfect life. Whew. So stop hanging that over someone else's head and expecting that of them, right? Stop expecting that of yourself and beating yourself up. There's only one perfect human being that lived, Jesus Christ. Everything He did was in perfect obedience to the Father. And that perfect obedience required that He go to a cross to die for you and for me. To rise on the third day and now offer you and me, listen, where He paid that penalty for our disobedience, to offer you and me the opportunity to be made right with God. And it's the power of the Spirit of God that comes and dwells within us that enables you and enables me to now live a life by His grace and by His mercy that's pleasing to Him. God's grace is what changes us. It's His amazing grace, which not only saves us, but each day is to be transforming our lives and making us new. And when we realize this amazing passage here in Galatians chapter 2, many people have memorized verse 20. Many Christians hide this verse in their heart, and our desire is to flesh it out each day on a daily basis, because this really is the secret to victorious Christian living. It's not me, but it's Christ in me. That's the hope of glory. And what we need to realize is if you want to have the fullness of life as God explained it, empowers it, He makes it possible right here if we'll realize and live out this verse in Galatians chapter 2. So I want you to stand with me and honor the word of the Lord, because I want to understand the significance of what it means to be one with Christ. And Paul, I'm going to start in verse 18, and then I'll back up and pick up from earlier in the chapter, just so that we can read and get through this section here. And Paul says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law." Why? "That I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Father in heaven, we ask now that your Spirit would be our instructor and guide us into all truth. We pray that, Lord, you'd plow our hearts right now, Lord. May we have hearts ready to receive the seed of the word, that word, Lord, that can bring forth eternal life, Lord, when united with faith and obedience. God, I pray that you would water seeds that have already been planted, Lord, and that our hearts and our lives would now give evidence, give testimony that our lives have been changed because of our union with Christ. And Spirit of God, if there's anyone before me that has not made that profession of faith and not had that surrender to Christ, Lord, I pray today that they would repent and believe and understand what it means to be one with Christ. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you made this possible by putting on this flesh and coming to die for us. May we love you in response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Remember the context here. Peter says, or Paul says, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Why did he have to say this? Well, there was a little problem here that was happening in the church in Galatia, and as Paul was there, he saw Peter, who had was playing the role of what's right and what's wrong. He was influenced by some Judaizers, some legalists, and Peter was trying to establish what was right for the Gentiles, what would be right before God and make them righteous to God by their diet. And as he's doing that, it was that requirement that they were hanging over the Gentiles and hanging over others. And Paul says, no, 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 stop that. That misses the point of what grace is all about. If you and I try to earn God's favor by doing certain things and think that that makes us right with God, we are reestablishing some law, some ritual, some routine as some measuring stick to what makes us right before God. It says, no, we have died to the law. The law says, is that the requirement of law is that you keep the whole law. And if you fall short of just one point, you are guilty of the whole thing. God's grace says, listen, his favor, his blessing comes upon you and upon me, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. If you and I think that I can be made right with God by my rules, but by the things that I do, my rituals, or some regulations that I keep, then what we are doing is we're saying that grace isn't needed, that we no longer need it, that God can look down and say, well, look at that. That's my child right there. I can tell you by all the things they've done to get my favor. That's what Peter was doing. He was erecting a set of rules and regulations, and he's moving away from the grace that we have. We have a responsibility when we're saved by God's amazing grace to realize that we rest in what Christ has done. And understand that that and that alone is sufficient to God. Paul says the law is no longer the factor in my life that I measure up to make myself acceptable to God. That external rule, those rules that are written on stone, are no longer what makes me right before God. It's what Christ has done. But because of what Christ has done, that law actually will be internalized. And by the power of the Spirit of God, there's a desire in our hearts in response to God's love to live in a way that pleases him. That doesn't make me right before God, but it's my response to being made right with God through Christ. And this is what God's word shows us, and this is what Paul establishes. And it reveals the power of grace and what happens when you and I become one with Christ. Now, we learned several weeks ago in our study that we have been baptized into Christ's death, that we have been made one with him when we repented and placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Paul says that's happened in my life. And you and I also ought to be able to make that point that it's happened in our life as well. And he says it here in verse 20 in this way, I have been crucified with Christ. Your life, my life, is extinguished. It is dead. We died with him. This is what Blake just testified, and this is your public testimony before others if you're a follower of Christ. Listen, I believe Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again. But you realize the devil believes that too. And I think you'd say it with me, you'd agree, the devil's not going to be saved. Amen? What saves us then? It's not just a knowledge, a head knowledge. No, I identify with Christ by saying, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm transferring my trust from anything I do to what Christ has done alone. And it's when we testify of that, there's an objective truth. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, he was buried. And yes, he rose again. But also, as I asked Blake, are you testifying today to all these here gathered that I have died to sin and I'm transferring my trust into Jesus as my Lord and Savior to walk in newness of life? I have been crucified with Christ. Paul would say this, listen, in the Greek, it's a tense in the Greek which says, listen, something happened in the past and it still has an effect on my life today. I can point back and look, there's a moment in my life where I testified and I said, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I see that one who hung on that cross for me and I want to put my trust in him. And every day, my trust remains in him because I have been and am crucified with Christ. If you read it in the King James, it says, I am crucified with Christ. In the New King James, it says, or New American Standard, it says, I have been. That's a more consistent understanding of that Greek word. What is true back then, whether that's 20 years ago, 2 years ago, 2 days ago, what was true then remains true today and impacts my life. It impacts my decisions. Why? Because I am identified with him and I have been crucified. I have died to something. What did we die to? What did you die to? Well, here's the amazing thing. We die to the law. Realize this. Paul was saying in Galatians, do you realize the law of God is the tutor? It's the tutor who guides you and instructs you, and it brings us to a particular place in life. It instructs us and brings us to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, we all have to bend our knee and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Because the law instructs us, and it reveals the letter of perfection you and I must possess, and not a one of us does. In fact, Paul would say, listen, and James would say, if you're guilty of just one disobedience to the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. If I break one commandment, I am deserving of judgment. It doesn't matter how small, how big my disobedience is, my rebellion. And even, listen, if you fail a sin of omission, you fail to hit that target right in the middle by perfect obedience. What we deserve in that moment is death. So Paul says, listen, I've died to the law and its requirements. I couldn't live up to it. That's what the law does. It brings me to that point where it should say, God, I can't do this. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. But I see the one who hangs on this cross. Cursed is the man who hangs on the tree, Paul was saying in Galatians. And this one who died, died for me. He died in my place. When we come to in a moment and we partake of the bread, it's a reminder that he died. His body was broken. It paid the penalty that my sin, your sin, the sin of this world, it deserved. Why would I want to pick that law up again? Why would I hang some legalistic standard over other people, some rules and regulations? Well, this will make you right with God if you do this, if you do this, if you do this. None of that makes me right with God. None of it makes you right with God. We are justified because of grace through faith. We're justified because of what Christ has done for us and our trust in that and that alone. But there has to be that moment in your life, in my life, where you say, you know what? I'm dead. I have died. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to self. I'm dead to sin. I am dying to myself. I'm dead to the sin that wants to reign and rule in my life. I repent, I place my faith in Christ, my sin debt is canceled, the penalty against me. Paul would tell us in Colossians that the handwriting that is written against you, this is what my sin deserves, death, that was nailed to the cross. Christ hung it there. But every day, listen, we die to self and sin because it's not just the penalty that was nailed to the cross, but the power has been broken. No longer do I have to be a slave to sin. Praise God. I can live free because of what Christ has done for me. And the secret is to embrace the cross and identify there and realize I am dead. I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. But it's not just something that happened 20 years ago. It's happening today. I am still with Christ. And I am baptized into his death. But Paul says, listen, here's the implications today. My life is extinguished, and now I am relinquishing it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Not I, but Christ. Now, can you say that this morning? Not I, but Christ. Now, not too many of you said it, so is it true? Not I, but Christ. You see, it's that grace that we experience when repentance and faith is wed in our heart and we believe on what Christ has done for us, that we can make that confession of faith, that we can make that profession of faith, and we can declare, listen, I have relinquished control and my faith rests in Christ. I relinquish the rights to myself. I let go, as we learned several weeks ago. It's the Spirit of God that now comes to dwell within me. And I allow the Spirit of God to guide me and direct me and to orient my life. It's the Spirit of God who comes within me and enables me and gives me the power to live day by day. You've heard of Augustine, that great theologian, early church father. It was Augustine, listen, before he was saved, he was a reprobate, y'all. He didn't live right, and his mama was worried about him and would pray for him. Monica would pray for her boy all the time, over and over again, to turn from his wicked ways and turn to the Lord. One day, when he was walking through town, after Augustine had been saved, he was walking through town, and a woman where he used to go to her place quite frequently stepped out of her door and looked at Augustine and said, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine kept walking and turned around and said, "It is not I." Why? He was dead. It wasn't Augustine. It was Christ living in him. He knew he was dead to sin. Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, verses 11, 13, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." He'll say in Romans 13, 14, "Make no provision for the flesh and its lusts." When you and I are tempted, we need to voice a prayer to God. Not I, but Christ in me. My life is in him. I no longer have to bend the knee and bow before as a servant to sin because I've bent the knee. And now I want to be a slave of righteousness. And that leads to holiness. I say no to myself. I say yes to the Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit which gives me the power within me because of my position in Christ to live a life that is pleasing to him. In fact, what Paul will do later in Galatians, over in chapter 5 in particular, is he'll talk about that new life that we have in Christ, where no longer do we see the deeds of the flesh. Do we see the works of the flesh? Do we see those ways we used to live? But now we see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And it's that fruit of the Spirit that's produced when we yield and surrender to the Spirit of God each and every day. But in order for that to happen, I have to relinquish control. I have to let go. I have to yield and surrender to the Spirit. If I live according to the flesh, I will die. But if the Spirit of God dwells within me, I will live, Romans 8, 13. I want to live in a way where the Spirit of God is guiding me and directing me. And when Jesus died, he said, "I've got to die. I have to go to the Father, but I'm going to send another one just like me." And he will come alongside you. And the amazing thing is the Spirit doesn't just come alongside, he dwells within. And he enables us as we surrender day by day, moment by moment, in response to all that he has done. We recognize I live dependent upon the power of that Spirit each and every day. So do you. But this is the truth we have to realize. I have been crucified with Christ. And now it's not I, but Christ in me. It's the hope of glory that I have trusting in him. Paul says that's where we find our strength for the journey. That's where we find our victory in over sin and the power of sin in our life. And Christ operates within us by his Spirit. And it's a new life because we're new creatures in Christ. But you have to let go. You have to surrender this morning. You can't make any provision. I can't make any provision for the flesh, for the lust, the things it wants to do, the way we used to live. Sometimes it's good just to say, no. Not I, but Christ. God, help me by your Spirit to choose the new way, to walk in it. Now, what happens when we do that? What happens when our life is extinguished? What happens when my life is relinquished and I yield to the Spirit of God and I hand myself over to the Spirit to guide and direct me? What happens is our life then is distinguished by the way we live. Notice what he says here at the end of the verse. I have been crucified with Christ, extinguished. I've died with him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now notice this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. This is what distinguishes us, or a distinguishing mark is something that sets something apart or makes it obvious that's different. It's distinguished. How are you and I distinguished in this way of living? Well, we have to live by faith. Now, who would agree? We were saved by faith, right? Amen. We were saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We were saved by faith. When we were crucified with Christ, that's what we declared. I place my faith in him, my trust in him, my reliance is on him. Now what happens is every day, it's not just that I have been saved, I am being saved each day as I continue to live by faith. You know what Paul said over in Romans chapter 1? It's what Habakkuk said over in Habakkuk's prophecy is this. The just shall live by every right thing they do throughout the week. No. The just shall live by faith. Faith saves me, and every day I continue to live with faith in what Christ has done and my trust in him that I have put on him. And every day you and I get to exercise that faith and demonstrate the reality of it on a daily basis as I die to self and place my faith in Christ. And it's Christ in me. It's Christ's Spirit present within me. It's when I cry out, God, I'm weak. I can't defeat this. I need you. It's complete, utter surrender to the Lord. That's what Oswald Chambers would talk about so many times, is a complete casting of yourself completely over onto God and saying, not I, but Christ. It's uttering a prayer of desperation and dependence on the Lord. And stop thinking that you and I can make ourselves good enough. Jesus doesn't want to come alongside us and just be merely our helper. He wants us to die to self so that he can be manifested within us by his Spirit. It's such that, listen, every day that you and I live by faith in the Son of God, it's that people don't see you or see me, but they see Christ in us. They see the reflection of Christ by the way you and I live. That affects how I parent. It affects how I relate to my spouse. It reflects how I relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It relates how I am an employee at work. It relates to every aspect of life. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. And what Christ wants us to do is flesh this out before the world. So just as he, listen, the Son of God stepped into this world and put on flesh, so now he steps into your life and my life, and where we go, the evidence of the Spirit of God is seen by others around us, and they say, man, that guy's distinguished. That gal's distinguished. There's something different about them. Do you know what that is? It's the Spirit of God in us. It's the presence of the living God working in your life and my life. And the world around us needs to see that. They don't need to see me. They don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus in us. And now, why do I do that? Do you see what he says? I live, the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we approach this table today, and it's a testimony of how great God's love is. Not just was, it always is. Because this love, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The love that he has shown us, the love that he's shown you, and the love that he's shown me, it's demonstrated when we take that little piece of bread, that wafer, we're reminded of the body that was broken for you and for me. The body that paid the penalty that our sin deserved. And with gratitude, we recognize, God, who am I that you would love me? Who are we? He didn't owe that to us. You and I certainly didn't deserve it. He freely gave it to us. And Christ died in our place. And it's in response to his love. Paul says, stop, think. I live this way in the one. Faith, trusting in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. God's amazing grace that he would spill that into our lives. We sing about that amazing grace. Don't set it aside. That's what Paul was in danger, or seeing Peter in danger of doing. Setting aside the grace of God by thinking there's something you and I can do to make ourselves right with God. Beloved, we trust solely in Christ's work. Paul will say this, listen, if there's something you and I can do, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. There is no reason for him to die. If you and I can make ourselves right before God, we can't. But he didn't die in vain, praise the Lord. He died. He satisfied God's requirement so that, Romans 3:25, God can be both just and justifier. God can in a right way make us right because of what Christ did on our behalf. That substitution, sacrifice that Christ offered for you and for me. When we gather at this table, that's what we're celebrating. Where we're celebrating, praise God. My faith is not in myself to save me and make me right with God. My faith rests completely, totally in Christ. And listen, even though I've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, however many years, I'm not doing anything today to make myself better and more acceptable to God. I'm acceptable because of what Christ has done alone. Why do I want to live better? Well, I'm just responding in love to what God has demonstrated to me, that he loves me. That's why my life is changed. That's why I live in a different way. Because I'm responding to his love, and his Spirit comes and dwells within me. And it's that Spirit that enables me to live in a way that brings glory and honor to him. You see, the essence of this is saying thank you for what you've done and being appreciative of that. If I insist on any obedience that's required as a means to make us right with God, then Christ died for nothing. Righteousness can't come by the law. It comes through faith in Christ's sacrifice. We are justified by faith.